very good buy in that Bible. That's a dandy. And I hope someone will realize the value of that and get a hold of it. I'd like you to turn tonight to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Before we go ahead, I wanted to call your attention to the study tomorrow evening, Behold the Nations Challenge God. And then Thursday night, Behold the King in All His Glory. And Friday night, Behold the City of the Redeemed. I trust that you'll have just as good a time as I have in getting into those subjects. We're going to turn tonight to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. I want you to notice, as we think in terms of our subject tonight, that in verse 1, there are three important movements of truth. I'll read those three movements very carefully now. Number 1, in the beginning was the Word. 2, and the Word was with God. And 3, the Word was God. It's easy to see that the central person in this great opening verse is here called the Word. Actually, the Word in the original text is the word Logos. To anglicize it, it would be L-O-G-O-S. Logos. It is very accurately translated word, and there is another way of translating it that sometimes is helpful. It has been translated as rational discourse. And I think the thought there is that discourse becomes rational when words are clearly understood. But I'm going to look at this word, Logos, in the light of the translation in our English Bibles. We'll call it the Word. Notice that in the beginning was the Word. The question may be raised in the passage, who is the Word? I think we have a tremendously important clue when we read verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word who is made flesh is, of course, none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, after all, the Word incarnate in flesh. And so we go back to our first movement. In the beginning was the Word. Now, if you have a pen or pencil and wouldn't mind marking your Bibles, you might put brackets around the word "the" in the sentence, in the beginning. Because actually, in the text, the definite article does not appear. Someone thought that it would make better sense to put it in, but it doesn't. It reads, "In beginning was the Word." And why is this important? Because if it read, "In the beginning," then it would mean that it was a relative beginning. It would be the beginning in the light of something else. But here we have the absolute beginning. In beginning, this is the absolute beginning of all things. This is before anything else existed. Before the universe was flung into space, before the angels were created by God, before Lucifer, the son of the morning, who became Satan, existed. This is before anything existed save the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I'll read it, tucking in the word "absolute," because without the article, that is precisely what it means. In the absolute beginning, before anything else began, was the Word. Or the Word was. Now, this is not an exercise in grammar tonight, but somehow I feel that in these days when the cults are so active and our doorbells ring and the knockers sound their presence at our homes, we need to know what the Scriptures teach, because they emphasize some of these grammatical matters in such a way as to deceive even some of the children of God. But in this passage, we're not going to let them do that. It reads, "In the absolute beginning was the Word." And so we'll look at this word, "was." It's an imperfect form. It's durative, meaning that you can translate it, "In the beginning, the Word was, and was, and was, and was," and because it's durative, you can say "was all night" and never exhaust it. In other words, the Word always was. Before anything began, before a single cloud filled the sky, before the sun cast its rays upon the earth, before creation, the Word always was. And I want you to notice now that the word here is a name given to our Lord Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate state, when only the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed. He is called the Word. Why would He be called the Word? Because a word is a vehicle of thought. A word is the means of communication. And He is called the Word because through Jesus Christ, God communicates with man. There are various ways whereby God has spoken to man. There is what we call general revelation. God has spoken through nature. Sometimes we call it natural revelation. God has spoken through the things that He has made. Who can look at what God has done and fail to realize intelligently that there is a God? Who could paint the skies at an evening sunset as does God paint the skies? Who could produce the beauties in terms of flowers and so much of that which is found in the forest except God? Only God could create a universe. And we read here that in beginning, before the universe was created, the Word was, He always was, and He is called the Word because God now desires to communicate to man through this one whom He calls thus, the Logos. And since He is from beginning, which means that He is eternal, then obviously He had no beginning. If He always was, He has no beginning. Now Jehovah's Witnesses teach that before the universe was created, Michael the Archangel was created by God, and that in due time, and in order to fulfill the purposes of God, Michael the Archangel was ushered into the world via a virgin birth. And that this one whom we call Jesus Christ is none other than Michael incarnate. But you see, Michael could not fit the picture because he was created. You can't say that he always was. The only one that fits this picture is God's Son, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And so then we can write over the face of this early statement that in the beginning the Word was. He is the Eternal One. Now there's a second word concerning Him. And it says the Word was with God. The Word was with God. The same person, the Word, was, is also durative, meaning that He was always with God, never a moment's separation, and I might say, very seriously say, that there was no separation until that moment when God blacked out the sun and our Lord Jesus Christ cried out of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was separation. But in this opening stanza of John, I read that the Word was, He was always, He was eternally with God. And isn't it interesting, if you want to make a note of it, that there is an article before the word God. Which means in the text that since the article is there, it is very definite, it's definitive, meaning that this is not simply God in the abstract. This is God the Father. The presence of the article individualizes God. And we read it, in beginning was the Word. He is eternal, and the Word was with God the Father. Very interesting. The Holy Spirit is the grammarian of all grammarians. And when He said the Word was with God, He had a choice of several words in the text meaning with. But He chose a word that is highly significant of truth. For He said the Word was pros, P-R-O-S, God. Translated rightly, yes, with God. But how was He with God? If I invited one of the brethren to come here on the platform tonight, he might stand here. Well, he might not. He might stand here, or he might stand here. But that would not fulfill this passage. He would be with me, but not according to this text. For the word is pros. But if he came, and I said to him, now don't stand there, don't stand here, but stand here so I can look right into your eyes, and you look into mine. In other words, with here means towards, or eyeball to eyeball. That's the word, class. Excuse me. That's the word, period. All right. The word was with God, which means that throughout all eternity past, the eternal word, God the Son, was ever in the fellowship of the Father, eye to eye throughout all eternity. It may sound facetious, but he was not before God, certainly not. And he wasn't after God as a creation, such as would be the archangel. He was always toward God eternally, which means that he is not only eternal, but he is one who enjoyed an eternal fellowship with God the Father. Never a moment's separation in eternity past. There's a third movement. And the Word was God. The same Word, the same was, but now you have the word God. And will you note carefully, you do not have an article before this word God. And in the absence of the article, we speak of God and His nature. We speak of God as God in nature. I repeat it. So then, it means this, that in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was of the same nature as is God. He is not less than God. He couldn't be more than God. He is God in nature. This passage teaches the absolute, unqualified deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the incarnate God, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And men make fun of this truth. Unbelieving teachers might speak of him in a derisive form and speak of him as the theological Jesus. Well, you may speak of him as the theological Jesus and be quite correct, but you don't mean what they mean. They mean that we have blown up this person, Jesus, and we have made a little God out of him instead of seeing him as the man of Nazareth, the Nazarene. Beloved, we want the same estimate of our blessed, blessed Lord as does the Holy Spirit possess. And so, three things are said. They are the opening words to the theological gospel, the Gospel of John. In this gospel, we will see God at work in the person of His Son. In the gospel, we see God present with His people in the person of His Son. We see one who is not less than God, not more than God, certainly, but who can say, I and my Father are one. That is, we are one in nature. One in essence. Meaning that we both possess the same attributes of deity. Now it says, the same was in the beginning with God. It pleases the Holy Spirit to underscore this great truth that the same, the Logos, was in beginning with God, that is, God the Father in this verse. The fellowship with the Father is paramount in this passage. Now it says in 3-5, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Well, this takes us back to Genesis 1:1. In beginning, again, that's the absolute beginning. The article is not there in the text of the Hebrew. In beginning, in the absolute beginning, before anything else began, God, plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created, singular, three acting as one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I told you that the Hebrew has a dual form, two and only two. And the word heavens here is thus, two. What did he refer to? He referred to the atmospheric heavens and to the stellar heavens. In the beginning, God created the atmospheric heavens, the stellar heavens, and with it, He created all that is to be found in that part of God's creative work. And He also created the earth, because the earth becomes the theater, as it were, of the universe. It becomes the home for man. You see, it's God's purpose to put a man on the earth and to give man a wife, and that there should be family. God is getting all things ready. He's building a home for man. And so it says, all things were made by Him. I have a friend that's an artist. Yes, he's a friend. God was so good to me to be used to bring him back to the Lord. He was away from God. And he became a fine preacher of the gospel. But he was a master artist, a graduate of the Academy of Fine Arts in Philadelphia. And when I left Philadelphia to go into Canada to preach, he went down to the sea, because I know I love the sea. And he painted roughly three portraits, brought them back and said, which one do you like? I said, this one. And he went back, and he created a masterpiece that hangs at home over our sofa. Such a beautiful thing. But down in the corner, you'll see the words August Musik, M-U-S-I-K. He's a Polish artist. Used to be a Polish Catholic, and now he's a Polish Christian. Loves the Lord with all his heart. Still living and serving the Lord. You see, when God created, God put His imprimatur, His signature on it all. And I believe, according to Psalm 19, you can read, hand-painted, created by the eternal God. It's God that made the universe. And we read here, and notice how pointed it is, that all things were made by Him, that is, the Logos. So the Son is credited with creation also. And without Him, that is, without the Logos, was not anything made that was made. He was involved in the whole of creation. In Him was life. Yes. And in Him, because He is deity, is purity of life. And the life, purity of life, was the light of men. Meaning this, that in life itself there is conscience. And conscience is a light. It's the moral indicator. Conscience testifies to good testifies to evil. And in the man that God made was the faculty of conscience. And all men since Adam have been born with that faculty present. All persons possess this moral indicator. It's there just as well as is the sense of taste. The taste says it's sour, it's sweet. Yes, the faculty of conscience says it's right or it's wrong, it's good or it's evil. And so, man without Christ is conscious of his evil deeds. Should there be one here tonight that has never given his or her life to Jesus Christ, you've never opened your heart, believed his truth, and allowed him to come into your life, you know where I speak, because the moment sin takes place, there is a testimony to the soul that this is wicked, this is evil, this is wrong. And so many of us, before we were saved, lived with a burning conscience. We knew we were wrong. We didn't have to read a book. We didn't have to have a personal testimony from anyone that this is wrong. We knew that stealing was wrong. We knew that swearing was wrong. We knew that all departure from right was wrong. And so we read here that in him was life. He gave life to man. And in giving life to man, he also gave light. He put into every man and woman a testimony to righteousness or to evil. Now, it is possible to sear that conscience. It's possible to disregard it. Yes, it is quite possible to dull its testimony. But beloved friends, it's my judgment tonight that no matter how seared the conscience might be, that in the heart of man without God and without hope and without favor from the Lord, there is a testimony to wrongdoing. There's a testimony to sin. And so we read, the light shineth in darkness. Yes, the voice of conscience testified throughout all the dispensations of time. I am a dispensationalist. If you aren't someone here tonight, you just get into the Word and see God designing the ages, I think you'll become such. It was one of the first series of lessons I ever had when I came to Christ. Yes, God planned the ages. And as he planned the ages, he left man's conscience continuously testify. Yes, Satan beat against it. Evil would overcome it. It's true that the devil would destroy its testimony. He would lead man to doubt its truthfulness. But this passage says that the darkness represented by the devil and by all evil could not overcome the testimony to morality in the life of man. And I believe, therefore, that in every man there is conscience that is activated by doing wrong. It may be seared, may be dulled, but I believe it is still active. Even many in the jungle lands of earth know that certain matters are wrong and certain matters are right. Now I look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own. Who is he? Well, we're talking in verses 6 to 8 about the same word, only he is here called the light. And in verse 9 it says that was the true light. And now in verse 11, he, the light of the world, the Logos, he came unto his own. He came unto his own things, it's neuter. He came into the whole world, a world that had been made by the eternal God. And he came unto his own things. And what happened? All of creation received him except man. And in particular, Israel. What it says, and his own people received him not. Notice, however, the promise. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. You say to me tonight, how is it that I can become a child of God? This is very clear. It says, as many as received him. Received him as what? As the Lord and Savior that God sent into the world to redeem man. To as many as by faith received him. You don't have to know all about theology to be saved. You don't have to read the Bible through to be saved. Just do what I did and what others have done. Take the basic testimony of the Word of God concerning the gospel, which involves a testimony concerning sin and the Savior, and do what God says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do it, and then take God at His Word and thank Him for the salvation that is yours. Now He'll open up the Word to you, and He'll tell you all about what you've done. But you see, you are born into the family of God, and then you become a learner. You become a student of the Word, and God teaches you as you teach a little child, and He brings you to spiritual childhood, spiritual boyhood, and then to young manhood, and then to adulthood, I trust, in the things of God. To as many as received Him, to them He gave what? The power to become the children of God. Now, this sounds to me, at first, like God gave me power that I might make myself a child of God. Oh, no. The word power here is not dunamis, which is a dynamic, which is energy as we think of it. This is exousia. This is authority. In other words, this is a legal power. In other words, the moment that you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gave us the legal standing, the legal authority to say, I am a child of God. That's how we stand with God tonight. We stand on His Word. And His Word is our authority. He gave us the legal power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Not to them that work, not to them that strive, but to them that believe. And every man can understand that God loves him. He is capable of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has put it within the grasp of all, above all who need a Savior. And then He says, who were born, not of bloods, it's plural. And I don't think we should make anything out of that except blood, because in the Greek it's the plurality of excellence. He made it a plural in order to emphasize the value of the present. There is no other base upon which we can receive salvation except faith in the sacrifice or the shedding of the blood of our blessed Lord at a place called Calvary. We weren't born of the will of the flesh. We didn't grit our teeth and say, I'm going to become a Christian by being good. I'm going to be different and do it by force of my own will. No. And we certainly didn't become Christians because others wished us well. Some of us didn't have anyone to wish us well. I didn't have Christian parents. They never came to Christ until after they were 65 years of age. Went away to Bible college. My dad wished me well when I went to liberal arts college, because there I was going to play baseball. He was an old pitcher. He trained me from 5 years, 6 years up to throw a ball into the quarter of a tire against the hen coops. I started at this distance and that distance, and so he lived for the day when I would pitch. And we did a lot of that. I had to hang up the glove. And I tell you, when I did, I lost the fellowship of my father. He said, get out of the house and stay out. I was home between semesters at the Bible college. There God spoke to my heart, and there I gave in my life and everything that revolves around it. He said, get out. I was able to return later. And after many years, I saw him as he had come to Christ. Oh, how good God is. I saw Mother come to Christ too. I personally led my sister to the Lord. And I tell you, it was a blessed moment to know that they came to know him. It says here, not by the will of man, but of God. It is God who authors the new birth. We are born of God as we become Christians. But now look at verse 14. We must watch the time now. The Word was made flesh. Would you like to use that nice pen that you have again, that sharpened pencil? This word made is in a middle voice, and it's reflexive in its action. I'll read it in the English. And the Word made himself flesh. The Word, who is the second person of the Godhead, even the Lord Jesus Christ, he in eternity past decreed that he would make himself flesh. He would come into the world as a wee little babe and grow to manhood and give his life as the paschal lamb on Calvary's hill. And to do this, he needed a physical body. So he made himself flesh. You and I never chose our mothers, did we? Or fathers? Oh, we didn't choose our genes. They will vary. And as I look in the mirror, I sometimes wish I had a little choice in it. But we weren't given such choices. But bless God, my Savior and yours, he chose his own mother. He chose where he would be born. He chose the hour of his birth. And he chose his own body. He made himself flesh. Why did he do this? Because he knew that you and I would need him as a Savior. He came into the world as man. He came for the purpose not to live but to die. His sober, solemn purpose in life was to walk up that hill called Calvary and there give his life as a sacrifice for unworthy sinners. He made himself flesh. He dwelt among us. John said, oh, fellowship with him was sweet. He said, I met him as a fisherman. Said, I was in business with my family. And John might have said, well, I'll never forget the day when I was introduced to this man who just had a few men following him. But he said, I'll never forget the tone of his voice. I'll never forget what it was for him to touch my hand. I'll never forget what it is to look into his face and to hear words from heaven, such words as I have never heard before. And he even called me his beloved. Oh, beloved. John said he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. I think he points to the triumphal scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they only beheld a wee bit of his glory. But we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Say, the only begotten of the Father. Someone says, see, that's proof that he was born. He was created by God. He's not the eternal Son. He is the offspring of God's planning. But he was created by God. No way. This word, only begotten. Now you'll think, I don't want this to be too stiff, but I just want you to get this. It's a long word, monogenous. Monos, only. Genus, coming from the idea of birth or race, family. In other words, he was the only one born of woman, born into the human family thus, by the virgin birth, and according to the good planning and power of God, the only one born who was the same as God in nature, but who was also born into the family. And beloved friends, he was the same as God in nature. He is the Son, now the incarnate Son, as the babe in Bethlehem. He is of the same nature as God, but also of the human family. There is only one person who is both God and man, even Jesus Christ. No less man because he's God, and no less God because he's man. He is one person, one will, two natures. He says, I and my Father are one, meaning in essence, in nature. And I do not believe that the God-man could sin. I do not believe that. He was pure, holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Unlike any other person that walked the earth as a man. So, he is the only begotten of the Father. And he's full of grace and truth. Sometimes I wish that I could be full of grace and truth. Do you ever have that feeling? You know, sometimes we can be hard. I had a dear, dear friend, and I'm sure Lehman Strauss would know this man immediately. He drove two Bible teachers who were friends of mine and friends of Strauss's, to a conference. The pastor who drove them to the conference to speak listened to their conversation in the back seat of his car. And he heard this. One man said to the other, George, sometimes I think you're so gracious that you're not always truthful. And the other one said, "Will, if you don't mind me saying, sometimes I think that you are so truthful that you're not always gracious." You know, it's hard to find someone who has a life that's in perfect balance of grace and truth. I've met some men like that. Bible Society's text, it reads, "God." Yes, in the Bodner manuscripts that are 200 A.D., the earliest manuscripts except one, it reads, "God." In the Codex B, which is Vaticanus, it reads, "God." In Codex C, which is Ephraemi, it reads, "God," 5 centuries old there. And I believe that I can understand how the problem was created by the words themselves. They look so much alike. And I think that the greatest manuscript evidence is that he is called here the only begotten God, speaking of God the Son. And notice, he is in the bosom of the Father, and he hath exegeted him. How do you study the Bible? If you summarize a chapter, that's chapter summary. If you look at a passage and study it according to characters, that is a character survey. If you plan to study it by verses, it's exposition. But if you study the verse by words, word for word, that's exegesis. That is leading out of the Scriptures the truth of the Word. And so we read here that Jesus Christ exegeted, he led forth the truth concerning his Father, that man might behold him, the eternal God. Let's pray. Oh, I could thank God tonight if there's one here that would just now in this meeting say, "I do not know that I'm saved, but Jesus, I come to you just as I am tonight and as my Lord and Savior. I desire thee to be my Lord and Savior. I want to be a Christian." And you just say that to him tonight. Confess him as your Savior. And then take him at his word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ask him to save you. He'll do it. And as you read the promises, you can apply them all to your own life then and say, "God has said it, and I believe it, and I know that I'm a child of God." Father, we pray for this tonight. We ask that the Holy Spirit shall indeed bless all who have heard thy word. Grant, dear God, that our love for him, thy beloved Son, our devotion to his person, and our dedication to his service shall become all the greater because we have come to the meeting tonight and we have beheld him in the book. We pray, trusting thee, Lord, to take each one home safely and bring us together again tomorrow evening if he tarries. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now shake hands with at least 7, and then you can go home. Don't forget that Bible that our brother has. Take a good look at it. I think you'll enjoy it.